Let's read together in Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. It has been really good to be here in Winnipeg and appreciate the kindness and the fellowship that I have enjoyed. You have shown a lot of grace to me. Some of you may not know, but I was invited to last year's conference, and due to my, I'll call it stupidity, I was not able to come. And I thought it was very gracious of the brethren to invite me back or invite me after that. But it has been good to be here. And I would like to read now with you in Colossians 1, a prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of these believers. And I trust we can just draw a few important truths from it. Verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." So I would assume that this is how the apostle prayed for these Colossians, "and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Just a few opening observations in relation to the prayer of the apostle. Interesting that he says, "I do not cease to pray." Do you ever feel like giving up on prayer? Do you ever wonder if God is hearing your prayer or answering your prayer? The Lord Jesus said that we ought always to pray and not to faint. I noticed that in the praying of the apostle that the focus is not so much on his own personal need, but his concern was for others. I also notice that when Paul prays, and here specifically, that there is more of a spiritual element to his prayer rather than a material element. Now, nothing wrong, and it is good and appropriate for us to pray for material blessings and things of that nature. But you know, I have been enjoying the four prayers of the apostle in these prison letters, and for example, Ephesians 1, he is praying that the saints might have spiritual understanding. When you come to Ephesians 3, he is praying that they might have spiritual strength. Philippians chapter 1, he is praying for their spiritual activity, their activity in the gospel. And then here in Colossians 1, he is praying for their spiritual walk interesting to notice the spiritual element of his praying. Fourthly, never underestimate the value of intercessory prayer. Who is praying regularly for you? Or maybe I should ask, who are you praying for on a regular basis? Here we find Paul opens his heart. He lets them know that he is praying for them. And that, to me, is a very good practice. I will tell you that I appreciate very much when I hear a believer saying, sending a text, sending an email, or on the phone, or just in conversation, I am praying for you. So there are four things that I would like to lift from this passage in relation to the prayer of Paul. And as we look at it, we will find that they all center around the character of God. And so, number one, he is praying that they might know God's heart. That they might know God's heart. Notice what he says in verse 9. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowing God's heart. Now, in my brief study of this passage, I enjoyed that this word filled has at least three ideas. Filled can be the idea of being filled to the full. And so this glass of water is three quarters full. But if it was filled to the full, it would be right at the very brim. It would be full. If you are full of the knowledge and wisdom of his will, then there is really no room for my will, for your will. Also, the idea is that of being complete or satisfied or supplied. It is the idea of being fully equipped. Like a ship, for example, that's going to sea. And I just imagine possibly an aircraft carrier and it's leaving the harbor and it's going across and to a battle zone of some sort. And yet there's no aircraft on the ship. Or there's no ammunition on the ship at all. And so this is an important word here in the book of Colossians. And you see it rising many times, like in chapter 2 in verse 10. You are complete in him. God will completely equip you for the circumstances of your life. It also has the idea not only of being filled full or of being equipped, but it has the idea of being controlled by. So if you are filled with anger, then you are being controlled by anger. If you are filled with the Spirit, then you are being controlled by the Spirit. If you are filled with the knowledge of his will, then you are being controlled by his will. That takes inward renewal and inward daily time in the Word of God. This is the exact work of the Holy Spirit within us. What is God's desire? What is God's will? Is this to know every detail of what God wants for me for the rest of my life? You would probably give up and die if you knew exactly what God wanted for the rest of your life. What if his will for you was cancer? Or what if his will for you was, to move to Dogtown, Alabama, or, up in Greenland somewhere? And so, we want to know God's heart. I was reading about, a story from the first century. A man, I believe he was a monk, actually, a believer, but a monk nonetheless, and his name was Telemachus. And Telemachus, he lived in the quiet areas over in Italy somewhere and enjoyed the quietness of life where he lived. And yet he felt the call of God upon him to go into the city of Rome. And so that's what he did. He followed God's will for his life. And he went in there, and he didn't know all that was transpiring, but swept along by the crowd in the streets of Rome, and hurried into the Colosseum, where everyone took their place, and Telemachus was there viewing all that was happening in the Colosseum, and it was it assaulted his pure mind and conscience as he saw these gladiators fighting down there. And Telemachus rose and he said, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing. In the name of Christ, forbear." In that Colosseum, in that amphitheater where his voice would reverberate throughout that area. And then he left his seat and he went down right to where the gladiators were fighting. And again he shouted now, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing. In the name of Christ, forbear." And someone from the crowd said, "Run him through." And one of the soldiers took his spear and thrust it into the heart of Telemachus. And as he fell, he whispered, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing. In the name of Christ, forbear." And I read, the historian says, many other factors were brought to bear, but the death of Telemachus crystallized the opposition so that never again was there a gladiatorial fight in the Colosseum. One by one, people just left that Colosseum. Of course, this wasn't what Telemachus wanted, and had he known. But you see, the will of God is so very important in our lives. What is God's will for my life? Maybe some of you younger ones are asking this question. What is the will of God for my life? I wonder if a better question might be, what is God's will? And once I know God's will, I will adjust my life. Maybe the story of Jacob would be helpful to us here. I know it was helpful to me. You know, when Jacob was down in serving Laban and serving for 14 years, God called him. God spoke to him. God told him to return to the land of his father. And so he got a direct command from God, and he obeyed. But on the way, he got scared. He heard that Esau was coming, and he began to tremble. You know what we read in Genesis 32? We read that God met him on the way. Isn't that precious? A man who is willing to obey the revealed will of God, the revealed word of God, and as he goes, as he moves in that direction, God meets him on the way. I take that to be a very good lesson. Abraham's servant, remember what he said? "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." One man said, missionary, in fact, at our conference in Langstaff some years ago, made a statement that I never forgot. He said, The will of God is not some mysterious thing. It is all about getting to know the Father's voice. The will of God is not some mysterious thing. It is all about getting to know the Father's voice. You want to hear. That's probably what Stephen was emphasizing yesterday in his comment of skin to skin. And just being in that intimate, close place where you are able to hear the voice of God. Knowing God's heart. Secondly, walking God's way. Walking God's way. Well, notice what Paul is praying here for these believers. Not only that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but notice verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And so, this idea of walking is something that I think the majority of us here have learned to do, probably at 12 months of age or something like that. Maybe some of you who were a little advanced earlier months, and some maybe a few months later, but we learn to get up off our stomachs and up off our knees and up off the ground of crawling around on our hands, and we put our hands on a stool or on a couch, and our parents' arms were out, and we made our first steps, and we began to walk. And so the apostle here is interested not now in the physical walk of the believer, but the spiritual walk, the behavior of the believer. I wonder if I could just spend a few minutes, turn back to Ephesians. And we could go through Colossians, but I enjoyed it in Ephesians, just how the apostle talks about the believer's walk. For example, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what? Walk in them. You know what I write over that? Walk faithfully. Walk faithfully. Our walk should be consistent with the work God has done within us. We are a new creation in Christ. Just as our old life yielded a certain type of walk, now that we are in Christ, we walk according to how God has changed us on the inside. Just look over to chapter 4, and this is very similar to what we read in Colossians 1. Verse 1, chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we walk faithfully. In chapter 4, verse 1, we walk worthily. In a manner that is worthy of our vocation or of our calling. So the believer's calling is one of divine origin. Regardless of what you do for an earthly vocation, regardless of the direction that you go in as far as work is concerned, you have a vocation, a calling from God. And some of the characteristics of this calling are mentioned in these verses, like humility and gentleness and patience and love and unity. It's kind of the idea of worthily is the idea of the balances. And so our walk should balance with the calling that God has placed upon us. And so we are called to walk. The vocation is that of humility and lowliness and gentleness and patience. And so our walk needs to be consistent and balanced with the vocation that God has called us to. Chapter 4, verse 17, just notice very quickly, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So we walk faithfully and we walk worthily and we walk differently. And so there were ways that characterized our behavior when we were unsaved. And those characteristics are not appropriate for the believer. You see, the walk of the Gentiles was marked by futility and ignorant of God's desires and sensual, and there was a greediness about the walk of the Gentiles. And so we need to be careful how we walk, and we walk differently. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God, as dear children, and notice this, walk in love. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What's this? This is walk that is sacrificial. So we walk sacrificially. Verse 1, we are to be imitators of God. That is, we are to mimic God. Usually we think of mimicking in a negative sense. Children do it all the time. Stop that. Or why? And don't copy me. Don't copy me. And I'm telling mom. And it can be very, very annoying. I know, because I've done it to my sister on many occasions. But you see, when it comes to the scripture, the apostle is saying, it's a good thing. You be an imitator. You be a follower of God. And how did God, how does God want us to walk? Well, walk in love. That was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus. Walk sacrificially. And this could be, fleshed out in many areas of our life, but you figure out in your local assembly how you can walk sacrificially towards your brother or sister. I mean, who is the most unlovable person in your assembly? Now, no pointing. Don't point. But who is the most unlovable person in your local church? Love that person sacrificially. Love them as Christ loved us and has given himself for us. Look at chapter 5 in verse 8, just really quickly. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk purely. That's what I write over these verses. Walk purely. God wants us to have a pure walk. And so what we find is very similar to what I've already described in chapter 2 and chapter 4 is that that our behavior actually comes, it finds its root in our identity. And so he doesn't say what he does say here is that we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so that's our identity. We are light in the Lord. Therefore, we should be light to those around us. And then chapter 5, verse 15. I think that's six of them. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so I write over that walk, circumspectly. Walk carefully. Walk wisely. Wise people are careful what they do with their time. And so God has given each of us the exact same amount of time. Let us walk wisely, as he would have us walk. And just jumping back very quickly to our passage in Colossians, And notice that the outcome of this walk, or the way in which the apostle describes it here, is unto all pleasing. So our walk should be pleasing to the Lord, just like Enoch. You remember how he was described. Enoch walked with God, and he had this testimony that he, what? That he pleased God. And then we see the result. Being fruitful in every good work. Now, I don't have time to go through it today. I just mentioned very briefly Dorcas yesterday and a woman who was full of good works. It would be a good endeavor for any believer here today, especially the young, just to go through the New Testament and notice what it says about good works. I'll leave that there. Thirdly, and the last two I will just mention, because in this prayer, Paul is praying that we might know God's heart, be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we might walk in God's way, walk as he would have us walk. But he wants us to endure God's race. Enduring God's race. I get that out of verse 11. Notice what he says. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. I think the idea there is unto all endurance. And so that's why I think the apostle had the idea of the race and the Christian race involved here, on his mind here, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. The Christian life is not an easy life. Talk to any of the older believers here today, and you will they will tell you there are valleys, there's difficulties in the Christian life. We need his power. We need the knowledge of God strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, so that we can go forward in this endurance. And I'll just jump to the last point that I have here, which really covers the last number of verses in this section. And it's enjoying God's blessing. The apostle wanted God's people not only to know God's heart and to walk God's way and to endure God's race, but he wanted them to enjoy. To enjoy God's blessings. Are you enjoying? I mean, there have been blessings brought to our attention at this conference that I have been thrilled just to be reminded of. And Paul talks about him here, qualified, fit to be by God to share in the things of Christ. Delivered, rescued from sin's penalty and the power of Satan over us. Transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. And redeemed, taken from the slave market of sin to enjoy this glorious, wondrous freedom that is found in Christ. And so I trust that this prayer of Paul will be our prayer for one another and for ourselves. God bless his word.